Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 15. Numbers, chapter 15. I want to read a portion in which we have the Lord's word for tonight in this particular service. Numbers, chapter 15. And we'll read from verse number 1 down to verse 16. Numbers 15, and we commence at verse number 1. Let us hear the Lord's word. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feast, to make a sweet savour unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock, then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of oil. And the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. Or for a ram thou shalt prepare for a meat offering 2/10 deals of flour mingled with a third part of an hin of oil. And for a drink offering, thou shalt offer the third part of an hin of wine for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering or for a sacrifice in performing a vow or peace offerings unto the Lord, then shall he bring with a bullock a meat offering of 3/10 deals of flour mingled with half an hin of oil. And thou shalt bring for a drink offering 1/2 hin of wine for an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Thus shall it be done for one bullock, or for one ram, or for a lamb, or a kid. According to the number that ye shall prepare, so shall ye do to every one according to their number. All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. And God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Now, one of the great purposes of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and their settlement then in the land of Canaan was that they would worship the Lord as he commanded them, and thereby show him to be the God of holiness, the God of truth, the God whom they loved and whom they served, the one who was deserving of the adoration and the praise of his people. Therefore, in this chapter, as will be found in various sections of the book of Numbers, there is a repetition of details concerning worship. It is clear from this repetition, this reiteration of these details, that the Lord is to be worshipped according to his own will, and not according to the mere whim and fancy of the mind of man. That's a principle that runs the whole way through the Bible, and we certainly see that with regard to the directions that the Lord gave concerning his worship in the tabernacle, and then of course later on in the temple. In reading this presentation of the mind of the Lord concerning his worship, a vital point of gospel significance and meaning comes into sharp focus. That point of truth relates to the one who is described as the stranger. And you will have noticed that toward the end of our reading this evening. Now that word stranger means sojourner. It's used with reference to someone who was not an Israelite, not of the nation of Israel, but who came to sojourn among the Lord's people and to become part of the congregation of those who worshipped and who served the true and the living God. The stranger, therefore, essentially was a Gentile, but he became a convert to the Jewish religion and to the worship of the one true God. And so while of another nation, the stranger was being shown in these details that lie in these verses tonight, that there was a place for him or her within the compass of God's mercy and God's divine grace. God revealed that because of his ways of dealing with men, the Gentile, the stranger, would receive the same treatment as the Jew. And in that detail, great and glorious gospel truth is presented, as we hope to see tonight when we come to look in more detail at the verses that lie before us. Taking this life as it stands, I mean the life that we're all living in this world, God has his church in this world. That company of redeemed people, the people of God, those who are born of the Holy Spirit, those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, those who have in their hearts grace, those who are looking forward to heaven as their ultimate and their eternal inheritance. There is such a people in this world, and we thank God for that. But then there's another company. There is the company of the unsaved, the company of the lost, those who are strangers to grace and to God, as we sang tonight in our opening hymn. And the point is that some are such of you, a point that must be clearly understood. In other words, between souls, there's a dividing line. There's a line of separation. There's a line of demarcation. And that line actually runs through any given congregation. Because when people gather together in a place where the Word of God is going to be preached and brought forth truly and faithfully, then you have a gathering of souls who are not the same. There are some who are the Lord's and there are some who are not the Lord's, and therefore that is the way it is in the entire world, as is reflected in a congregation such as this. And therefore we must keep in mind that those who are unregenerate and those who are unconverted, those who are in that state, need to recognize that they do not belong to God's people. That recognition is based on the biblical fact that with regard to man's spiritual state, all human beings are the same until grace intervenes. Paul says in Romans 3, 22 and 23, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God or the standard of God." However, when God's saving grace intervenes among people and encompasses some and draws them unto himself, then a difference is created between men. Though, or through the gospel, some men are no longer children of wrath, even as others, as they used to be. They are no longer strangers to grace and to God, as we sang in that opening hymn. Rather, the very opposite is true and must remain true until God steps in and turns things around. Only then will others who are not yet in the company of the redeemed, who belong to the same humanity, who are fallen and are sinful, only then will they be drawn in. You see, all men outside of God, outside of grace, are lost. Then God steps in, he saves, he draws some, and that's the case with many in this gathering tonight. Such a thrill tonight to hear a young man pray in that prayer meeting before this service of that time some years ago, the 13th of February, when God saved him. And many have come to know the Lord They're in the grace of God. They're rejoicing in the forgiveness of their sins. But then you see there are some who are not in that state, who are yet outside of Christ, who are lost. And may God step in tonight and turn you around and bring you in so that you no longer will be a stranger. And I want you to get a hold of this. You are a stranger to grace and to God. And may the Lord come tonight and draw you and make you his own. When you recognize these matters that I've been outlining in these opening remarks, and when you obey the call of the gospel to repent of sin and come to Christ, then you as a stranger to God will find that there's a place with the Lord and within the whole scheme of grace for you. This point of truth is underlined in a striking way in the verses I've read with you this evening. In verse number 14, at the end of that verse, you have these words, "As ye do, so he shall do." The end of verse 15, "As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord." And then verse 16, "One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you." Notice carefully that these terms are characterized by sameness. When the stranger's brought in, when the sojourner, the one who's merely making way through life and doesn't belong to God, when that person is brought in, that person will be on the same level precisely as those who are already in the Lord. Now thank God that there are many, as I said a moment ago, in this meeting tonight who are already in the Lord. But there are others who aren't. And it may well be, in fact it is, I should say, the case that God alone knows those who are his. But he also knows, by the same token, those who aren't his. And my friend, if you know tonight, because along with the Lord knowing that you don't belong to him, you know full well you don't belong to him. And may this night find you heeding what God is saying here, that for you to have the same standing, be on the same level, it's not because they're superior to you in any shape or fashion, but spiritually I mean, the same level, the same standing, for you to have that, to belong to God's people, you need to come to Christ. You need to seek him. So I want to take that line of thought tonight from these verses concerning that matter of a message for strangers. I'm not talking about the stranger in the sense of somebody who comes into a meeting and nobody else knows that individual. That does happen at times, and that's been a stranger on a physical dimension. I'm talking here about strangers on a spiritual level, in a spiritual dimension. And you can be known by others around you tonight, maybe from the very day you were born, if you're a child or a young person in a godly home, but you don't yet know the Lord, you're a stranger. I'm talking about being a spiritual stranger, lost, outside of the pale of the redeemed, not belonging to the people of God. Or it could well be that you sit in this meeting tonight and you sat here for years taking that particular arena and people know you and you know them. You see virtually the same people week by week. And you come along and you join in the worship service in that outward manner. And now, my friend, it is good to have you here. But let me tell you something. You're still a stranger to grace and to God if you've never fled to Christ for refuge. You're not on that level that we're going to view tonight as we look at these verses. But may you come to this particular place where you are counted in. Then you really belong to those who are the Lord's. I want to show you from this line of thought that I've mentioned, this message for strangers, 3 points concerning this issue of being spiritually the same as others around you who are already saved. I want to show you 3 points concerning that from these verses. Number one, the same approach to God. Again, the closing words of verse 14, it says, "As ye do, so he shall do." Now the "he" there is the one who has been the stranger. And the ones who are described as "ye," under that plural pronoun, well, they are the people who are already the Lord's people. So it says, "As ye do, as God's people do, as those who belong to the Lord do." And when this man or this woman, this young person is brought in to the company of the Lord's people, then he shall do, or she shall do. And so there is a matter of approaching God. That's what it's all about in verse 14, and especially those words at the end of verse 14. You see, the action in view here is very specific. "As ye do, so he shall do." There are words there that have to do with the worship of God. They have to do with approaching God. This is the issue. Approaching the true God, the living God, to worship him and to partake in or participate in truly and genuinely the worship of God. The Lord says, once you come in, once you who are strangers now, once you're brought in and you belong to the Lord and to his people, then as the Lord's people or those who were formerly his and still are, do, then you will start to do. In other words, you will start to worship the Lord in a manner that is real. Your approach to God will be marked by reality. "As ye do, so shall he do." Those words are pointing to the great gospel truth that all men who are truly saved, irrespective of all differences on a human level, approach God on the same terms. Namely, on the basis of the one and only sacrifice that satisfies divine justice. That's what verse 14 is actually talking about. This matter of approaching God, coming to him on his terms. My friend, I want to stress that, because God has laid down terms upon which men may approach him, sinners may come to him. But the problem is, the point is, that there are multitudes who imagine they're approaching God or worshiping God and go through the motions of approaching God in an outward formal manner. They come to church, as we say. They stand up, they sit down, they sing the hymns, they join in. They go through all the motions, but they're lost. They're strangers to grace and to God. And you see, that's because God has laid down this principle that there's only one way of approach to him. And if you're not focusing on that one way and trusting in that one way, then, my dear friend, you may go through all the motions of worship you care to follow through, and you may do it until the day you die. But you'll still be as far away from God as you are tonight. You'll remain a stranger to God, and you'll remain a stranger to him as you come to die, and you'll remain a stranger to him as you go out into God's eternity, and you'll remain a stranger to him forever. And there's nothing more horrific than the thought of someone sitting in this meeting house or across in the hall or even online being lost. Stranger to God, to grace, to mercy, forever. What is that one way that I've mentioned, that same approach to God, is summed up by the Apostle Paul. We'll look at it in some detail here, but just let me remind you of that great statement that Paul makes in Hebrews 10, verse 12. "This man offered one sacrifice for sins forever." And that man is the man Christ Jesus, the blessed God-man. And there is his work summed up by the apostle. "This man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, you know tonight, you know in your heart, you know within your soul, there is no other way to God but pray for the people around you who can't seem to grasp this, or who will not grasp it, and who ignore the singular offering of Christ and will not come on the basis of that approach to God that the Savior has made through His finished work and by His one sacrifice. That sacrifice is in view here. I mean Christ's sacrifice in type, but it's clearly here. There's the fire of the sacrifice, may I point out to you, because there in verse number 14, it speaks of an offering made by fire. And you will find that phrase, an offering made by fire, four times down through these verses. And it points to that outstanding Levitical law of the burnt sacrifice that was made unto God and required it to be fully consumed. There is the bullock, there's the goat, or the sheep, or the lamb, or the kid is brought before the Lord. It is killed at the door of the tabernacle. It's cut into pieces. It's set on the altar. Fire's already there. The fire never went out, you see. And all the pieces, every part of that creature, everything is burned with fire. What is that all about? What is that speaking? That fire that we see in that phraseology, an offering made by fire. It is underlining that God can only be approached on the basis of the consuming of a sacrifice by fire. And we're taken, therefore, to see some things about the Lord in that phraseology. There's God's divine holiness. Fire is a symbol of purity. And therefore, in the sacrifice made by fire, there was a reminder of the absolute holiness of God. Think about the nation of Israel. Think about these strangers who came in to worship God within the nation of Israel beforehand. Think of Ruth, a Moabite. Think of others, Ammonites, other nations all around them. And God brings them in. What a sight it must have been for them to go to the house of God with Israel, the Lord's people of former times who are so familiar with these things. But there is the new convert. There's the Moabitess, Ruth. She's going to the tabernacle. And what does she see? She sees the very first item that she sees is that great altar at the door. And there's a fire on it. And there's a sacrifice on it. And all is being consumed. And she realizes right away, God, the God of Israel, the God whom I have now come to know, under whose wings I've come to trust. Remember that said about Ruth? He is a holy God. She learned that, the holiness of God. As you also saw in that fire, the symbolism of divine justice. And the one flows out of the other. A holy God is a just God. And let me tell you, I want to pause here and say something. Sinner, you're here tonight in God's house, and let me tell you something. God is here. The Spirit is here. The Son is here. The triune God, as we gather together in the Savior's name, that triune God is here. And He is absolutely holy. And He is perfectly just. And you dare to come into God's house and sit in God's presence and remain a stranger to Him when He is altogether holy and He is altogether just. Just in His dealings with men. Just in His punishment of sinners. The divine fire that eventually falls on the ungodly. Think about those awful words in Hebrews 12. Listen to it, sinner. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because our God is a consuming fire. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. just and holy is he. And therefore the offerer was told, in your approach to God, you must bring the sacrifice. It must be placed on the altar in your place, in your stead. You must see it consumed with that fire symbolizing holiness and justice and divine punishment, and be taught by the whole scene that there's a Messiah coming who will die for men, who will suffer the wrath of God, who will come under the consuming fire of the Father, who will bear his bosom to divine justice, on whom the penalty of the law will fall, all in order to save the likes of you. That's what the stranger was being shown. This matter of the same approach to the living God, the fire of the sacrifice, but the fragrance of the sacrifice is here. Because in verse 14 again, the text goes this way, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. A sweet savor unto the Lord. And there's another phrase, sweet savor, a sweet savor unto the Lord. And it's found five times down through these verses. Why does God emphasize these matters? Because, sinner, you need to be taught. You need to see it clearly and plainly that approach to God is on the basis of a sacrifice. That's Christ's sacrifice, wherein the atonement was made, and satisfaction of divine justice was given. And from the offering that Christ made of himself, there arose a sweet savor unto God. That word savor actually means rest. And so, what is that? Let's read it that way. An offering made by fire of a sweet rest unto the Lord. What it means is God is at rest. God is pacified through the offering of Christ. Sinner, stranger, God's wrath burns against you. He that believeth not is condemned already. The wrath of God abides on him in the sense that it's suspended over your soul. There's only a thread of life that is keeping you from being consumed by the wrath of God. That's how dangerous your position is. At any moment, you can be cut off from time into eternity. And let me tell you, my friend, hell is real. And the burnings of hell are real. And while men may mock at such things, as they do, and laugh at the idea of a hell of fire, they are laughing at God. Because it's God's hell, prepared for, yes, the devil and his angels, but also for the stranger, the sinner, who refuses Christ, who hangs on to his own ways, who loves his sin, whatever it might be. I tell you, hell is real, man. And you're headed for it. And there only is a slender thread of life keeping you out of it. And once that brittle thread snaps, your soul will be in the depths of hell. And when time has rolled on and Christ has come, and your body will be resurrected, if you've died before that or if you're alive, your body will be fitted for hell. And you as a complete person, body and soul, will be under the torments of the judgment of God forever. And yet all the while, there's a sacrifice available. Approach to God has been established. And there is not only the fire of that sacrifice through, as we're saying here, but there's also the fragrance, a savor of rest. God in his holy being is pacified by the work of Christ. Paul says it. Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, verse 2. My friend, there is the answer. For your estranged position, your separated status, you sit among God's people, but you're not one of them. Until you take the same approach and you come to God through Christ, that one sacrifice for sin. Then we have here also the same acceptance with God. You see that in verse 15. Look at these wonderful words. As ye are, that's spoken to Israel, because remember, the oracles of God were delivered to Israel, and they're the ones who are the recipients of all this information. But the Lord's telling them, there are strangers, there are sojourners, there are outsiders, there are outcasts, and I'll bring some of them in. And he did that down through those generations. And he says to Israel there at the end of verse 15, as ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. There's a little difference here. Verse 14, the end of it says, as ye do, so shall he do. Now it says, as ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. Now notice that. Before the Lord. That's the issue. This is all before the Lord. This is solemn. This is serious. This is a matter not of being before man, not being visualized and scrutinized by a preacher or a church body or whatever. This is before the Lord, the eye of God. Omniscience. That's how serious it is. It means that you can't hide. It means that you can't evade this. You're before the Lord. And what you need to find is the same acceptance as Christians all around you already have. Do I speak to you tonight as someone whose husband is saved, or whose wife is saved, or whose parents are saved, and they're in the Lord? They're already those who have approached the Lord on the right basis, and they're already accepted by the Lord, but you're not. This is real, my friend. You do not have the acceptance with the Lord that your father or your mother have, or your son or daughter have, or your wife has, or your husband has, or whoever it might be, your friend, your colleague, your workmate. You're not in. You're still out. I want you to get a hold of that and feel that tonight. All is not well. No, most certainly not. But here's the Lord telling you, dear sinner, that as your wife now is, your husband now is, whoever it may be now is, so you can be accepted. The old hymn says, in the Beloved accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin by His marvelous grace, now afforded in heaven an eternal place. I tell you, that's a blessed matter. That's to be accepted by God. See, there's divine logic here. The first one was the same approach. And that's the approach you must take. But divine logic says, if you take it, and not only divine logic, but divine grace. But God's grace is logical. Pure logic. He's saying to you, I am satisfied by the blood of Christ. Approach me on that ground and I will accept you. That's the gospel, man. That's the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Come to me, God says. You may be far away, a stranger, Oh, the word keeps coming up in the scriptures here and in our physiology tonight, because, oh, without the Lord, you are a stranger. You can be, you might say, a deep-dyed Protestant, and you're proud of it. But my friend, your Protestantism is not worth two bits, as the American says. Not a shred of merit or worth in it. If you haven't Christ, you'll go to the same hell as the enemies of God. And you'll sink down into the caverns of the damned to join those who have gone there, maybe whom you would have no time for in this life, but you'll join them in hell because you have not taken the approach that God has laid down. God says, take the approach that I have established, my son's death, his atoning sacrifice, and I will accept you. I will pardon you. That's what he's telling you. I will save you. And then, as your saved friend now is, so you will be. And you know, when you take those words, as ye are, so shall the stranger be. I hear in that statement something that rings so powerfully with reference to Christ in the New Testament. Because when it says here, as ye are, that is the believer, that's the child of God. As ye are, so shall the stranger be. Well, I listen to that. And I think about the one who's already saved. What gives that saved one this blessed acceptance? It's Christ. And what it's really saying is that Christian is now accepted as Christ is accepted. And if you want to be accepted, my friend, like the Christian, then you've got to come to Christ. And John sums it all up in 1 John 4:17, where he says something that's so similar to this. As Christ is, so are ye in this world, actually. What is it? You might say, how can I be like Christ? You see, my dear friend, whenever Christ went to the tree and Christ died, he died guilty under sin, and then God raised him up because the work was finished and divine justice satisfied, as we already said. And that means that when we trust in Jesus Christ, we trust in someone who's no longer condemned, no longer guilty, no longer under the threat of the law. Doesn't Paul say in Romans, death shall have no more dominion over him? Christ is free now. He's free from justice. He's free from condemnation because he has fulfilled the law, satisfied justice. And the glorious thing is, come to Christ and be accepted in him, and as he is, so will you be. Yes, as other Christians are, so will you be. But it's greater than that. It's more glorious than that. It's far higher than that. Infinitely so. As Christ is, again, 1 John 4:17, so are we. So will you be if you come to Christ. God will look on you then as he looks on his son. He will see you accepted in Jesus Christ's righteousness. He will see you cleansed. He will see you washed. He will see you the possessor of a perfect righteousness that is now yours. The full righteousness of his son. And he will say, I love that person as I love my son. I accept that person. I treat that person as I accept and treat my own son. That's how it is. The same acceptance with God, not only as the Lord's people have, but as Christ himself has. The one who became your sacrifice. Let me tell you, friend, that is the gospel. And sadly, that is not preached very much, hardly at all anymore. You go to places today that take the name of an evangelical, And what I am saying right now is foreign to them. I'm not saying that I have greater knowledge than any other man, but I'm telling you this. This is the core of the gospel. And where this is not known and preached, the gospel isn't preached. That's it. As Christ is, so are they who trust in Christ. Now, so let me give you a piece of advice. You need to stop focusing on the sins and the faults of Christians, because they still do sin and they're very faulty, and I include myself in that. That may be what you have been doing. You have been measuring yourself alongside a professing Christian. And you can see all the blemishes and all the faults and failures and sins and whatever else you want to mention. And you're telling yourself, well, I'm as good as that person. But what you're not seeing is that that's how God describes his people, himself. He describes his people as a people who are not by any means perfect with regard to their outward life. But they are, and they possess a they are perfect, and they possess a perfection that is found in Jesus Christ alone. And you can't see that because you're looking always at the outward man. That's as far as you can go, sinner. But if you could see that believer's account before God, if you could see that believer's standing under the scrutiny of divine holiness, you would find that person has a perfect standing, a legal standing that is perfect, and you would stand amazed at what you would see. But I'm telling you tonight from this book, that's exactly how it is. So stop looking at others. Stop your fault finding. Stop trying to discover some discrepancy, some failure in the life of maybe the most godly person you can meet, and you'll still find it there. And start to look away from all others and from yourself, because you're a rotten, filthy sinner. And look away to Christ and see in him what you desperately need. That which is found in him alone, and come into the same acceptance with God. We come in closing to verse 16. Let me just read this verse again. Look at it carefully. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. What do we have there? We have now it all wrapped up, and I can put it this way, the same affection from God. Because verse 16 is showing this situation where you've got one law and one manner. Now let's just look at the word manner for a moment, because the word manner means judgment. And so it's this way, one law and one judgment for you, for the stranger. In other words, God is telling us here that as he sees all those who rest in his Son, he views them exactly the same, and he loves them with the same affection. In other words, take that Moabite, take that young lady called Ruth who comes in, and there she is in the harvest field. She's an outstanding example in the Bible. She's a stranger, you see. She's from a foreign nation. There'll be Jews there in that harvest field who won't like her. They'll have no time for her because she's a Gentile. And the proud Jew, you see, believed we are really the people. Just like many an unregenerate Protestant who can say, I had this privilege and this background and this heritage, and they looked down their noses at the poor, darkened Republican and Romanist living in the same country, and there's no compassion, there's no affection, there's no love for those lost souls whatsoever. Pride and arrogance fills the hearts of countless Protestant people. And what a shame that is. What a sin that is. Who has made you to differ? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? But for the grace of God, you would be nothing. And of course, not one of us deserves anything. But God's wrath. But here's the point, the same affection. And I have known in my lifetime in ministry, people saved out of awful sin and awful darkness. And do you understand what I'm saying here? Those people, were they loved any less than the individual who grew up in Christianity and knew the gospel and was brought to Christ and had all the privileges? No. The same affection. The Lord says here, one law and one judgment shall be for you and for the stranger. I'm treating you all the same. I love you exactly the same. There's no difference now. Now, my friend, what an encouragement that is. What an incentive that is for you to come to the Lord. Because you might feel, my sin is so bad or vile or whatever way you want to describe it, and so it is, of course. God could never love me the way he loves that individual over there, that person who was cradled in the gospel and saved early in life or whatever, the way they see you or describe you. And that's how people do think. And they say to themselves, who am I? How should I have any regard or be shown any regard by God? My friend, it's all in Christ. The same approach, the same acceptance, the same affection. Matters not who you are. He will treat you exactly as he treats those who are already his and are found in that blessed company of the redeemed of God. Therefore, sinner, do not hesitate to come to Jesus Christ tonight. Do not wait, but hasten to the Lord's dear Son, and cast yourself upon him. And it would be my privilege to help you regarding those things. And I urge you, for the good of your soul, in the night of the danger in which you are living, remember again, held out of hell by the brittle thread of life, I urge you to come to Christ tonight and seek him while he is to be found. Let us bow in prayer. Let us come just now quietly and reverently in the closing moments, bowing before the Lord, taking time to consider what we have viewed tonight and seeing and understanding your need. And even now telling yourself, this is my opportunity. I must get right with God tonight. I must cease from my waiting and hesitancy and procrastinating with regard to the things of God. And I must get to Christ. I'm here to help you. I trust that you will avail yourself of help and counsel and seek the Lord this night. Come to the Savior. Trust him. Child, young person, older individual, come tonight. see me afterwards. It'll be my joy to help you. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the Spirit of the living God will fall upon souls, that He will bring that individual to that place and that moment of turning to Christ, that desire planted within the soul through the changing of the will to seek the Lord and to call upon Him. Lord, do the work, we pray. Give grace, we ask. And may Christ be glorified. Bless the meeting of the young people. Work on, we pray, and move for Thine own glory and for Jesus' sake. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all those who are Thine, tonight and forever. In the Savior's name we pray.